I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. This is not my text. This is where I would like to begin reading. But Revelation, chapter 19. Verse 11 down through verse 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn, please, to our text, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. My text will be verse 9 through verse 11. Verse 9 says, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Please take a moment and grab your hymnal and turn to number 234. 234. This is Crown Him with Many Crowns. I would like to read the first and the last verse. Please follow along silently. 234, first verse. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Verse 4, crown Him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through Him given from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days, adored and magnified. Back to number 97. 97. Once again, I will read all the verses. Please follow along silently. All hail the power of Jesus' name. 97. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. One time after singing that song, at the end of that song, it dawned on me, it matters not whether we crown Him, He is still Lord. And that got me to thinking. There are those who teach that a person can trust Jesus as Savior, but then at some point later down the road, he or she can trust Him as Lord. Now, my friends, I believe that this concept is theologically incorrect. This is not a correct doctrine. Because whether you recognize Him or not, He is always Lord. And I believe the Bible teaches that you cannot be saved unless you trust Him as your Lord and Savior. The simple, basic fact of the Scripture is, Jesus is Lord. And that's what I want to look into our text about today. The title of the message is, Jesus is Lord. And let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the day and thank you for the privilege of being in your house and these that are with us today. Lord, we pray for those that cannot be here due to sickness or providential hindrance. You know those needs. We pray that you would bless according to your will. But Lord, we've come today to honor you, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And you've heard our prayers and we've sung songs of praise to you. You know our hearts. We desire to worship today. And Lord, we pray that you would bless your word as it goes out, that which you've laid upon my heart to share, that, Lord, you'd direct by your Holy Spirit, that we would indeed give you the honor and the glory, that we would recognize your lordship in all things and be submissive unto you. And we do pray for those in our midst who are lost, that you would show them their need of Jesus Christ and cause them to repent and believe today, that they would trust the Lord as Lord and Savior. And we ask that you would move and convict and draw as only you can. We commit all these things to you today, and we love you and we honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 11 is my text. Title of the message is, Jesus is Lord. I'm going to look at the text, and then I'm going to look at the context. And that will be my message for today. Let's look into verse 9 as we can continue in the message and think about these verses before us. I'm thinking about Jesus as Lord. First of all, notice, exalted. He is exalted. Verse 9, first part of the verse. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. That word exalted in the text means to exalt supremely. It comes from a root word which means to raise aloft. It is to lift up or to elevate in condition. And so Christ has been exalted. Now I believe specifically this regards His resurrection. Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and risen again. He was exalted, but I believe this also speaks as to His position, and that is after He was risen from the dead, 40 days later, He was ascended up into heaven, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father. We read in this text, and we'll cover it again as we get to the context, but we read that Jesus Christ has been exalted. He is exalted, that God hath highly exalted him. Secondly, the last part of the verse tells us that our Lord is praised and hath given him a name which is above every name. A name above every name. He alone deserves to be praised. Listen, if you will, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "And one cried unto the other and another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now, when Isaiah saw this vision in the day that in the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the seraphim flying around and giving praise unto the God. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. How true that is. God deserves honor. God deserves glory. And Jesus Christ, being God manifest in the flesh, deserves honor and glory. And so He is exalted and has a name which is above every name. Revelation chapter 5 verse 13 says, "And every creature which is in the sea and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Revelation 19:16, as we just read the last part of that passage, it says, "And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." My friend, Jesus Christ deserves the praise. Why? Because He is God manifest. He has been exalted. Christ is to be praised and is praised in the text. I also want to make mention unto you, when you look into our verse in verse 9, that He has a name which is above every name. And I believe it's the name of Jesus. And we see that in our text a little bit further on anyway. Jesus. Why Jesus? Why wasn't it the Christ? Why wasn't it the Messiah, the Anointed One? Well, no, it's the name Jesus. It is that earthly name that was given unto Him. Why? Because that word means Savior. Christ is Savior. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 and verse 25 says this, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which is, being interpreted is God with us. "And she knew not, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and He called His name Jesus." Jesus. We know there are songs that we sing about Jesus, the sweetest name that we know. There's no other name like it, the name Jesus. You see, His office wasn't magnified, but His mission was. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so when we look into this passage and we see the fact that Jesus is Lord, we see that He is exalted. We see that He is praised. He has a name which is above every name. But what is that name? Verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus. So this Christ is Lord. He is exalted. He is praised. Verse 10, He is also honored. Honored. "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Look at Colossians chapter 1. Go over a few pages. Colossians chapter 1. Why is it that Jesus Christ should be honored? Why is it that every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth? Why? Because in Colossians 1 we have a record, and of course there are other evidences in Scripture, but in 1:19 it says, "It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." It is God's desire that Christ should be honored, that He should be magnified. Now you look into our passage here, Philippians chapter 2, and you look into verse 10, you see the fact that Christ is honored. How is He honored? Every knee should bow. The name of Jesus. When that name is confessed, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things of earth. And notice that none are exempt. All shall recognize Him. There are many men in our society that do not believe in God. They do not believe in Jesus Christ. There are many who say that they despise our God and that they would never ever confess Christ as Lord. And you know, the truth of the matter is they are dead wrong. Dead wrong. The Scripture says in our text that every knee should bow. And so today you might be saying, "I will not bow my knee to Jesus. I just will not do it." You shall. You shall. Christ will be honored. Everything in earth, anything above the earth, anything below the earth, anything, any creature, anywhere in the entire universe, at the name of Jesus, they shall give Him the honor. Everything, everyone, every creature shall submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So you see, dear sinner friend, you will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will submit to His lordship. But if you wait until after you die and you wait until this time, well, it's too late. You already are enduring the judgments of God for all eternity. Would it not be better for you to repent now, to believe on the Lord now, to bow to His lordship now? You will one day. You're better off to do it now. And I pray that God would convict you of your sin, draw you to Himself, that you would bow your knee to Jesus Christ and humble yourself before Him. You look under our text, we find that He is exalted and He is praised and He is honored. Verse 11, He is magnified. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All things, all creatures, all people will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now the saved have already done so. We've already indicated that to you. Any of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, any of us who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we have already trusted Him. We know that He is Lord. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if you're truly born again, you've confessed Him as Lord. You've trusted Him as Lord. You recognize Him as Lord. So the saved already know that. And we magnify Him because He is Lord. But as I mentioned a moment ago, the unsaved will do so. Every tongue shall confess. Even the hardest of the hard and the most pagan, my friend, will confess that Jesus Christ, that He is God, that He is Lord. And so at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Very simple text, is it not? And we notice just a few characteristics here, or virtues of things that express the Lordship of Christ and that which would be applied unto Him. But let's consider the context, that which surrounds our verses. And again, we'll pick up our text again as we go through this, but this is the sum of my message. Back up to verse 6. By context, then, I would have to ask the question, how long has He been Lord? If Jesus Christ is Lord and He is the King of Kings, how long has He been Lord? Verse 6 says, who, and that's a reference to Jesus Christ, and we see that in verse 5, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. How long has He been Lord? Well, He's always been Lord, because He's always been God. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I believe the Bible teaches us, although the Word is not found in the book, I believe the Bible teaches us the principle of the Holy Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they're all the same essence, they're all the same person, but yet they have identities as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus Christ has always existed because He is God. And when we read this verse 6, it says He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, He is the same essence as God. He has always been God. He has always been Lord. Now, our recognition of, or our lack of recognition, does not change His status. Jesus Christ has always been God. He's always been the Lord. Whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, He is Lord. Our acceptance of or our rejection of Him does not make a difference, but it does make a difference as to how we respond to Him. So if you don't believe that He is Lord, you aren't going to respond as you ought. Even as a Christian, if you falter on that a little bit and you don't embrace that, and you just, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want. Well, He's still Lord, but you're not surrendering too well. You're going to find out the difference in your response. But as we look at the context and we go through these verses, we find that He is God. He was God before anything ever existed. He's always been God. He's always been Lord. But He came to the earth and became a man. And so I ask the question, how long has He been Lord? He's always been Lord. But then we notice that what He did in verse 7 is He surrendered, if I may express it this way, He surrendered the activity of His lordship. Verse 7 says, although He was God, it says, He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Although He's the sovereign God of the universe, He laid aside some of that activity to become a man. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us this in verse 2 and verse 3. Permit me to read it to you. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Yeah, God left heaven and came to earth, and He laid aside the splendor and the glory and the majesty so that He could become a man. But He's still Lord, my friend, still Lord. And if you look into the next verse 8 here in Philippians chapter 2, He surrendered that activity of lordship, and then as a Lord, He demonstrated humility. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 talks about how that He, in a sense, learned obedience. And He suffered things that, as God, He couldn't suffer, but He became a man, and then He suffered those things. I remember Jesus saying, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Did he not have the opportunity to call legions of angels? Could he not gotten off the cross? Could he have not died on the cross if he wanted to? Yeah, he could have, but he didn't. He laid down his life. You see, he was Lord of his own life, and yet he was humble, and he gave up his life so that we might have eternal life. So we read once again in Isaiah chapter 53. Permit me again to read verse 4 through verse 9. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Do you see that? Christ humbled himself, although he is God manifest in the flesh. He humbled himself. And so we read in our passage that although he was and had the likeness of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal unto him, but he laid aside. He became a man, and he became obedient, even unto the death of the cross. Now, if you go back then, and we're looking into verse 9, which we've already considered, he regained the activity of his lordship. I mentioned unto you, as we read before, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That which he laid aside, he brought it back to himself when he was exalted. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Yeah, the Son, your scepter, you are the ruler. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Christ had all power. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You see, when he was with the Father before he became a man, he laid all that aside, became a man. He died on the cross, was buried, risen again, exalted at the right hand of God, and was restored to the complete place of that which he had with the Father before he became a man. A related text is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21. God, which he wrought, the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. But the name of Jesus, what greater name is there? And God has placed him above every name that is named. Also, Acts chapter 2, verse 32 through verse 36 says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he himself has said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And Peter at that time had quoted Psalm 110 and verse 1, where he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies the footstool. What does this mean? We come through the passage. All the glory he had, he laid aside, became a man when he was exalted. He rose again and he received that glory back once again. And so what should that mean to you and to me? Well, look into verse 10 down through verse 13. This is man's response to his lordship. How should we respond? How should you respond to the lordship? Now in verse 10 and verse 11, it speaks of a future account. That at the name of Jesus, Philippians 2:10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What does that mean?
Man's response to the Lordship is, somewhere down the road, in the future, all creatures, great and small, anything above the earth, in the earth, below the earth, or wherever it might be, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That should be and ought to be man's response now, but it will be in the future. So to those of you that are lost, the unregenerate, I would remind you of Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22, where God says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." Do you see that? Every knee shall bow. But what about for those of us who are saved? I've mentioned that we've already trusted Him as Lord and Savior. We confess that. We believe that. So then it's necessary to remind all of us, myself included, Romans chapter 14 and verse 10 and 11, it says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Paul writes in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad." What does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? Well, yes, I've trusted Him as Lord and Savior. He is the God of the universe, and I believe that, and I accept that, and I bow my knee to Him. But in practical consideration of everyday living, it's possible for me to be rebellious against Him. It's possible for me to sin against Him. And the good thing is, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what a mercy that is. But the truth is, there are times in my life where I choose what I want to do. And God, I know You're God, and I know You told me to do this, but I'll do what I want. You ever done that? Sure you have. Sure you have. And so even as believers, even though we know that we have eternal life and we know that He is God, we still will rebel out of the Lordship and out of His hand and control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we need to keep in mind that we will give an account of the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. We will stand before the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ. And so for the lost, you who are unsaved, you will bow the knee. You will confess. But by then it's too late. You're already suffering damnation, and you'll continue to suffer it for all eternity. And those of us who are saved by God's grace and by His mercy, we need to recognize that day by day, we need to surrender, we need to submit, we need to yield to our Lord. Why? Because He is God. One other verse I like to share, Revelation chapter 5, when I think about both groups combined, lost or saved, Revelation 5:13 says, "And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying," what'd they say? "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." My friend, crown Him King of Kings. You need to exalt Christ. Now you look back into our passage, and we stopped off in verse 11 and submitted unto you that man's response to his lordship, there's a future consideration. But let's bring it back. Verse 12, verse 13, there's a present consideration. Verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," notice what he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Those of us who know Christ, we know about the future judgment. We know about the bema seat. We know about these things, but in the present,
Let us work out our salvation. It's not that we're gaining heaven or we're going to cling on and hold on and then we'll make it to the end. No, it's just a matter of, hey, this is who you are. Then let it be expressed in your life. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Three things emanate from this. Number one, practical holy living. It behooves every one of us who knows our Lord and Savior to desire to live a practical holy life. May God grant us grace to do that more and more. Secondly, then it tells us about the pleasing service. I want to please my Lord. You want to please your Lord? You want to honor Him by the way you live? May God grant us grace to work out our salvation with fear and trembling with a pleasing service. And the third item that comes forth is a persuasive testimony, that we might be a witness unto others that Christ is indeed our God. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. And we love Him. And we bow our knee to Him. And we yield to Him. Let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling, always knowing that it's God that works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so we've seen in this passage, in the context and in the text itself, about the fact that Jesus is Lord. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I ask you, are you saved today? Are you saved? If not, you don't recognize that Lordship. You've never bowed your knee. And you might have heard of Him about being God manifest in the flesh. And you might have some concept about who He is and what He has done. But not being saved, you've never surrendered. You've never submitted. You never humbled yourself before Christ. Dear sinner, today, I encourage you to recognize your rebellion will not go unnoticed. You will be seen. You will be known. And one day, future, but one day, every knee shall bow. You will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I submit unto you to do it now. Willingly, wholeheartedly, bow the knee to Christ. Respond to Him as your Lord. And that brings us then to those of us who are saved. Is our response appropriate toward His Lordship? Is my life honoring to Him? Is it pleasing to Him? Am I living a holy life? Do I demonstrate to others that Christ is my Lord and I love Him so? May God stir our hearts that we might be drawn to Him, that we would love Him more day by day, and to be like Jesus. And so the invitation is for each of us who know Christ to search our hearts and to walk with Him. And for those that are lost, we point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. Yes, He was crucified. He was buried. But He rose again. And He's at the right hand of the Father. And one of these days, He is coming back. If you're lost, you are not ready. Would you repent and believe? Trust Him today. Bow your knee to Christ and be saved. I'd like for us to stand and sing. Father, thank You for the day. Bless Your Word as it goes forth and overcome any frailty of speech which I may have had. And I pray that You just work in Your Word in every heart by Your Holy Spirit. Whether we're lost or saved, Lord, today You know the needs of our hearts. And we just, Lord, ask that Your will be done. We ask You to save the lost. We ask You to strengthen those of us who are saved. Cause us to yield to You, to love You, and to be obedient unto You. Lord, may we respond to You as Lord. And as obedient children, we thank You, we praise You, and we give You the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers 358. 358.